began a new sermon series last week called Requirements for Revival. That video is almost will become a, if it hasn't already, a theme for this message based on 2 Chronicles 7:14, the verse you just saw on the screen. Last week we saw the first requirement for revival was us, God's people. If my people. This week, second requirement are his people who are called by his name. Get there in just a few minutes. Wanted to let you know right out of the gate, this is going to be a little different message in the way it's organized, but I want to share some really important things today that hopefully will build on each other. So let's begin with the question. Why do I put challenges before you? You know me well enough by now, I will do that on occasion. I'll challenge you with something. Why is that? Pastor Peter, what's up with the challenges? Well, first of all, it's because the Lord has put it on my heart and led me to give you an opportunity to grow in your relationship with him. And please hear this, church family. My hope and prayer every time I come to this pulpit is that my preaching will be three things: biblical, relevant, and practical. Biblical, relevant, and practical. So some of these challenges are a form of practical application, applying what God has been teaching us. It's an opportunity to, in a sense, connect the dots, to build bridges between simply being a hearer of the word to becoming a doer of the word. To put it this way, is to help us think biblically, and then respond appropriately or obediently. For example, challenge number one. 2 or 3 weeks ago, I challenged you to read the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapters 5 through 7, again, after preaching on it verse by verse, which we did for 23 weeks. Some of you looked at me last Sunday when I asked if there were any testimonies from your reading challenge I gave you, like you were a deer caught in the headlights. Like, really? Like you expected me to read and testify? Yeah, actually did. At the end of chapter 7, as Jesus concluded his sermon and then invited his listeners to respond, he talked about two homes built on two different foundations that were battered. Both were battered by storms. The wise man built his home on the rock, which symbolized putting into practice everything Jesus had taught. The foolish man built his home on the sand, meaning he did not put into practice the things Jesus taught. Like only God can, in his perfect timing, within a week of finishing that series, last weekend, Tropical Storm Hillary comes barreling into Southern California. Remember? Just a week ago, we were praying for that situation. And then we have some rain here, Monday, right? As a result of that hurricane that became a tropical storm as it entered California. So on Monday this past week, as you've heard me refer to Dr. Jim Dennison, he writes about Tropical Storm Hillary in the Daily Article, which you can subscribe to. That email will be in your box Monday through Friday. And he does just that. He helps us connect the dots by thinking biblically and then responding appropriately or obediently to whatever the news is that's going on in our world or country. So I literally want to read to you what he had to say Monday following Tropical Storm Hillary as an example of why we do these challenges. So got your ears on? Won't be too long, but listen carefully. Tropical Storm Hillary made landfall over Mexico's Baja California Peninsula shortly before noon yesterday, which would have been last Sunday, bringing winds and heavy rain that triggered mudslides and flooding. Thousands of people across Southern California have lost power. The National Weather Service is warning that, quote, dangerous to locally catastrophic flooding impacts are expected, end quote, in the region. Did you know this? On the same day, a tropical storm hit the state for the first time in 84 years. A magnitude 5.1 earthquake struck 80 miles northwest of Los Angeles. There were at least a dozen aftershocks of magnitude 3.0 or greater. They had a term for that. Maybe they just made it up. Last Sunday was a hurricane that hit Southern California. I am praying this morning for all those affected by Tropical Storm Hillary's calamities and challenges, asking God to be their strength and to mobilize his people to respond biblically and redemptively. But here's where we connect the dots. But there is a cultural and spiritual principle at work in these disasters we should discuss as well. He says, earthquakes do not create fault lines. As I reflect on today's news, a construction project, he lives in Dallas, a construction project I walk past each morning comes to mind. The house is in its early stages, with wood forms being placed for the concrete foundation that will soon be poured. Before long, the house will hide the work that is now visible. But if or when a major storm strikes our area, and they do in the Dallas-Fort Worth area, it will reveal the strength of the unseen foundation. This is the way of nature. Earthquakes do not create fault lines. They reveal them. Strong winds do not create the root systems of trees. They reveal their depth and strength. The same is true of humans. Temptations do not create character. They reveal it. Otherwise, every time every person is tempted by deceit, sexual immorality, or greed, we would lie, lust, and steal. Scripture diagnoses our condition. Quotes James 1, 14 and 15. Each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. James 1, 14 and 15. Next subheading says, why our moral edifice is crumbling. What is true of Americans is true of America. Our founding declaration states, quote, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness. When we stand on life, we oppose abortion and euthanasia. When we stand on liberty, we oppose human trafficking. What's the name of the movie we just saw? Sound of Freedom, thank you. We oppose human trafficking and prostitution, slavery, and unfair incarceration. When we stand on the pursuit of happiness, we oppose systemic poverty, discrimination, and racism. It's because our post-truth culture is abandoning these foundational principles that our moral edifice is crumbling amid the culture wars lashing our nation. Now take this a step further. For Christians, our foundation is clear. He quotes Mark 12, 30-31. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, all your mind, with all your strength, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus then said, on these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Matthew 22, 40. In other words, they are the foundation for everything else in God's word and will. Disasters and temptations reveal our spiritual foundation, showing whether we love God holistically, intimately, rationally, and practically, and our neighbor unconditionally. Jesus was clear, John 14, 15, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Next subtitle says, an ill day for the church and the world. If you and I stand on the authority of God's word, choosing to love our Lord and our neighbor at all costs, we will experience the, quote, separation of church and state in a very personal way. James 4:4, friendship with the world is enmity with God. According to Jesus, we can know whether we are standing on the rock of God's word or the sand of secular culture when the storms come. The house on the rock did not fall, but the house on the sand fell, and great was the fall of it. End of Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7, verses 25 and 27. Charles Spurgeon, Metropolitan Church, London, mid-1800s, a great dead guy. Charles Spurgeon warned, "A general laxity threatens to deprive the Lord's peculiar people of those sacred singularities which separate them from sinners." Then, referring to the global immorality that provoked the flood, Genesis 6, he added, "It will be an ill day for the church and the world when the proposed amalgamation shall be complete, and the sons of God and the daughters of men shall be as one. Then another deluge of wrath be ushered in." By contrast, standing on the foundation of biblical truth and morality, whatever the temporal cost, is best for our souls today and forever. According to Spurgeon, quote, "Separated from the world and denying ourselves all ungodliness and fleshly lust, we are nevertheless not in prison, nor restricted within narrow bounds. Nay, we walk at liberty because we keep his precepts," end quote. I don't quite preach with that same language 150 years later, but it is good, rock solid. David made the same point, Psalm 146:5. "All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love." Excuse me, Psalm 25:10. "All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness to those who keep his covenant and his testimonies." And then the psalmist agreed in Psalm 146, verse 5, "Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God." And he ends, "How blessed will you be today?" Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God. So there was that first challenge of reading the Sermon on the Mount following that sermon series, Kingdom Living. Challenge number two. Last week, I challenged you to take a piece of chalk. Go to a private place in your home, kneel down, and draw a circle around you, and then pray for the person inside that circle. Because the great evangelist, Gypsy Smith, was asked one time, "Well, Pastor, how does revival begin? Where does it start?" And that's exactly what he said. So,
I'm going to get some exercise this morning. Show us how to make a mess.
This, or maybe you go in your garage, on your garage floor, maybe in your patio, maybe you have a room in your house, you can do it. Stand somewhere. Take that piece of chalk, draw that circle around your feet, I'll put my initials in there, and then you pray for the person inside that circle. And when God has answered your prayers, revival has begun. So, it's a challenge. I'm not doing this, folks. I'll take that with me. I'll take it home. I'll put it at home where I can use it in my prayer closet. But this isn't just to add decoration or decor in our church, nor requirements for revival. Let's memorize that verse. Some of you already have it memorized. I have it pretty well memorized. But just for example, this morning I wrote it on a 3x5 card, and you can use it that card, which again, there's a stack of them back there, as your scripture memory card. This is from the NIV. If however you memorize it, join me, but let's say it out loud right now. And if you don't have it memorized, let this be a start. Okay, are you ready? If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. Good. Let's do it again. Repetition, right? That's how we get it memorized. Remember, it's four conditions followed by three promises. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. There's your third challenge. Let's get that verse memorized. Feel free to pick up a 3x5 card to write that verse down and carry it with you in your pocket, your purse, your wallet, put it in your bathroom, mirror, car, dashboard, wherever. But let God continue to speak to you throughout these next several weeks through that one verse. Last week, we learned that the first requirement for revival is God's people, His church. Remember, revival is for God's people. Spiritual awakening is for the lost, the unsaved. Today, we look at the second requirement for revival, and that is responsiveness. In one word, responsiveness. If my people who are called by my name, that's what we're focusing on today, called by my name. If you want to put my message in a sentence, it's actually in question form today. It is, what is my response when God is calling me? What is my response when God is calling me? Hopefully you found the outline of this message in the bulletin. You can take that out and follow along. Maybe take some notes. That'll be helpful for you as we go. But let's reflect for a minute on that word called. Called. I'll share a personal illustration with you when I think of the word called. Most of you know I was blessed to grow up in a small farming community called Linden, outside Stockton. And I spent a whole lot more time outside than I did inside. We were surrounded by walnut orchards and cherry orchards, and we were so blessed. The Calaveras River, it's really a small creek at that point, but the Calaveras River flowed as the border of our property right behind the house. I could literally throw a fishing line out my bedroom window and almost into the river. Summer days were almost like Huck Finn and Tom Sawyer and Huck Finn, right? You know, building rafts, floating down the river, fishing, hunting, out in the orchards, riding my bike on the dirt roads. Now and then I would come in to eat, occasionally take a bath, getting ready for church on Sunday. But I was outside a lot. And it was kind of an unspoken rule in my family. When it was dinner time and you were called, you come, right? So this is the day before cell phones, right? No one's going to text message me or whatever. I can remember now, I could be out riding my bike, 100 yards away on the dirt road or playing the orchard, and there's my mom or my dad, Peter, dinner, top of their lungs. Somehow it would carry that far that I would hear it. How I respond is up to me. If I want dinner, I better hoof it back home because there are six other hungry mouths that want to be fed. And if I missed it, I missed it. That was on me. But my parents were calling me by their name, their authority. They were my parents. I am their child. They're calling me by their name, their authority over me, their relationship with me. I am Nancy Kellum. I am Bob Kellum. I am your parent, and I am calling you home to join us for dinner. Called by my name. I better respond appropriately. I better respond better respond obediently, especially if I want dinner. If my people who are called by my name, how about when God calls his children by his name, with his authority over us and his relationship with us, how do we respond? More personally, how about when God calls you by his name, with his authority over you and his relationship with you? How do you respond? Russell Moore is the editor-in-chief of Christianity Today and a cultural commentator, much like Jim Dennison. His new article for The Atlantic is adapted from his forthcoming book. You see the title in your notes there. Clever title. Losing Our Religion, An Altar Call for Evangelical America. Losing Our Religion, An Altar Call for Evangelical America. In the article, he describes accurately and powerfully the divisions, distractions, and deceptions that have riddled evangelical Christianity in recent decades. From sexual abuse scandals to politically driven polarizations, culture war vehemence, and nostalgia for a past that never was, the evangelical movement is experiencing conflict and chaos. What is the path forward, pray tell? According to Dr. Moore, quote, that starts not with manifestos and strategic roadmaps, but with small-scale decisions to reawaken the awe of God. I have that in your notes. Did you hear that? Small scale decisions to reawaken the awe of God. I'm adding this as my own commentary. Emily will be here next Sunday, so looking forward to having her be with us. She's working on a testimony to share with you next Sunday. I'll give you a preview of what it's going to be about. Just that, the awe of God. She's reading a great book called The Awe of God. And here's the problem. The American church has no problem loving Jesus. But the American church has a lot to learn about being in awe of God. A holy, reverential fear of the Lord. And I think Dr. Moore is spot on. It's not about manifestos and strategic roadmaps, but it's with small-scale decisions to reawaken the awe of God that we evangelicals like to proclaim. Then he says such, quote, change comes first person by person, then congregation by congregation.
Person by person, one circle at a time, praying for the person in that circle, you, me. And when God has answered those prayers, revival has started. Person to person, congregation to congregation. As it grows and spreads, then truly a country can change because people are changing because of God's revival sweeping through their hearts and their congregations. So, a biblical guide to such change that Moore is talking about can actually be found. And it's in Psalm 33. So we quoted 2 Chronicles 7:14 earlier. Our actual passage today is Psalm 33. Turn there in your Bibles, please. Let's stand as we honor the reading of God's word. Psalm 33. Listen. Carefully, please listen carefully to these verses. The psalmist writes, sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. It is fitting for the upright to praise him
Praise the Lord with a harp. Make music to him on the 10-stringed lyre. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully and shout for joy. For the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all he does. The Lord loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of his unfailing love. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, their starry host by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea into jars. He puts the deep into storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere him. For he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. The Lord foils the plans of the nations. He thwarts the purposes of the peoples. But the plans of the Lord stand firm, like that rock that Jesus talked about at the end of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7. Stand firm forever, the purposes of his heart through all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he chose for his inheritance. From heaven the Lord looks down and sees all mankind. From his dwelling place he watches all who live on earth. He who forms the hearts of all, who considers everything they do. Well, listen to verse 16. No king is saved by the size of his army. No warrior escapes by his great strength. A horse is a vain hope for deliverance. Despite all its great strength, it cannot save. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, those who are in awe of him, on those whose hope is in his unfailing love, to deliver them from death and keep them alive in famine. We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. May your unfailing love, Lord, rest upon us. May your unfailing love rest upon us, O Lord, even as we put our hope in you. Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. May the Lord bless the reading of his word and the hearing of it. Psalm 33. This will be short. I'm going to wrap up, but this passage gives us three principles to experience the change we're praying for in our individual lives, as well as in the life of our country. So listen carefully to these three principles that come from the chapter, Psalm 33, that we just read. One, the first one is to seek God with personal passion. To seek God with personal passion. Did you hear what we just read in verse 1? The psalmist calls us to shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous. And in verse 3, to sing to him a new song. A new song. Wonder why that is. Because maybe the old song of your past conversion or experiences with the Lord is not sufficient to the challenges of the day, the times we're living in. You and I need a daily transformative encounter with the living Lord Jesus, a new song that he puts into our hearts and into our mouths. That's coming from a growing, intimate relationship on a daily basis with the Lord. The change we need to see must start with us, with me, and with you. Scientists tell us that just 5% of the universe is composed of ordinary matter we can see, while 95% of the universe is invisible to us. But nothing, absolutely nothing, nada, in creation is invisible to its creator. Because Psalm 147 verse 5 says, his understanding is beyond measure. He knows everything, 1 John 3:20. Consequently, seeking an intimate, personal experience with the Lord is essential, essential, non-negotiable for facing a future filled with unprecedented challenges and uncertainty. There's no substitute for that intimate, personal, growing, passionate relationship with the Lord. Nobel Peace Prize laureate John R. Mott observed, and he says it well, I think I put it in your notes, a necessary precursor of any great spiritual awakening, and you could put the word revival in there as well, is a spirit of deep humiliation growing out of a consciousness of sin and fresh revelation of the holiness and power and glory of God. Next week, we will be focused on that next part of 2 Chronicles 7:14, humility. A necessary precursor of any great spiritual awakening, and we're praying for the fifth one to sweep across our country. We've had four in our history. We're praying for the fifth, is a spirit of deep humiliation growing out of a consciousness of sin and fresh revelation of the holiness and power and glory of God. Can I hear an amen? Amen. Amen. Seek God with personal passion. Second principle, use your influence for Jesus. Use your influence for Jesus. What did we just read in Psalm 33, verse 8? The psalmist continued. He said, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. Leading everyone we know to know Christ is urgent. It's so urgent, church family, because everyone we know is one heartbeat away from eternity. That's why at 9:45 Sunday morning, we're going through a study called Tell Someone the Good News of the Gospel, because they're one heartbeat away from eternity. There is that sense of urgency. Use your influence for Jesus. What is true of individuals is true of nations as well. The psalmist noted in verse 12 of Psalm 33, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. By contrast, Scripture warns, Hebrews 2:2, every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution. Since, Matthew 3:10, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Job 12:23 says, God makes nations great and he destroys them. He enlarges nations and leads them away. Here's the main point. Please hear this. Since God's holy nature does not change, how is his judgment of sin not relevant for America? His holy nature doesn't change, therefore his judgment of sin cannot change. It's so important. Please understand this. Sometimes you hear people say, especially during the pandemic, oh, COVID-19, whatever it was, COVID pandemic, that must be God's judgment on us, especially in America. Well, it might be. But there's two types of judgment we need to understand and differentiate. We need to understand the difference between God's permissive judgment and his punitive judgment. Permissive judgment is basically God allowing natural consequences for our sinful choices. For example, if you don't take care of yourself, don't eat well, you don't exercise, you don't take your medication, terrible sleep habits, probably more likely to get sick. It's just natural consequences for not loving yourself well. Punitive judgment, on the other hand, is when God's wrath is poured out on very specific sins and a very specific people. For example, the great flood we referred to earlier, Genesis 6. Noah and the great flood, that was punitive judgment. Sodom and Gomorrah. Hellfire, brimstone, punitive judgment. The plagues on Egypt, Pharaoh, and the Egyptians, as before the Exodus began, God's punitive judgment. It's when God's wrath is poured out on specific sins, and you often don't live to tell about it. Are we experiencing God's permissive judgment? Absolutely. In all kinds of areas. You reap what you sow. Those are consequences for your sinful choices. Have we experienced his punitive judgment? I'm not so sure. Otherwise, we may not be sitting here right now. But we need to use our influence for Jesus at every opportunity. Go tell someone. Third principle, and I close. Third principle, repent. Repent of self-reliance and embrace hope in Christ. Back to Psalm 33, verse 16, we read, "The king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength." By contrast, in verse 18, we read, "The eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, who revere him, on those whose hope is in his steadfast love." If America and America's Christians stop trusting in our great army and place our hope in our Father's transforming love and grace, our future is as bright as the promises of God. But if we insist on trusting in our capacities rather than his mercy, his judgment will be both inevitable and deserved. So let's bring that home in a much more personal way this morning, brothers and sisters. What great army have you been trusting in? Have I been trusting in? A certain political party? A certain political leader? Or maybe yourself? Maybe your great army is your personality, your reputation, your riches, your gifts, your strengths. Be the change you are wanting to see in our country. Be the change you are praying for. And we start by praying for the person inside that circle that you drew. Pray your circle. Repent of that great army you've been trusting in. And you put your trust in the Lord instead. How is God wanting you to respond to his call today? What is he calling you to? Certainly he's calling you to himself, but how? Get practical. Maybe it's a deeper commitment to prayer. Maybe more time in his word. Maybe it is about sharing your faith, witnessing to others more intentionally and more frequently. Or maybe it's a certain sin, maybe a private sin, that God is calling you to repent of. I put it in the outline right there, a blank, the last sentence of the outline, a blank. You can fill in. That's another challenge. Yes, I'm actually saying get a pen or pencil and write something in that blank. Today, God is calling me to, you fill in the blank. He is calling. What is your response? Father, we pray that through this time of worship this morning, through this time of reading, listening, studying, preaching your word, that we've been listening. Peter! Come home. Dinner's ready. Thank you, Father, that I want to hope and pray that if not all of us, most of us are your people. We are your people. And we need to be revived. If my people who are called by my name, Lord, find us responsive this morning. May we respond appropriately. May we respond obediently to whatever it is you are calling us to today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.